The book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. We are going to return to 1 Samuel, Lord willing, next week. But I was thinking last week I wanted to do something a bit different for the church's anniversary, and I just felt led to stay away from Joshua here for another. First Samuel here for another week, and look at something particularly applicable, I think, in Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to zero in on verse 15, but look at verses 13 through 18 here in just a minute. Joshua chapter 24. We appreciate all the folks that do those little unsung, unnoticed areas of service in our church. People that keep the nursery, for example, people that do children's church, people that clean, and we don't always get a chance to thank all of them, but we do appreciate that. And I know that some of you that are serving in those ministries, you might not feel like anybody notices, but the Lord notices. Amen. Amen. And your work, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Joshua chapter 24. Now, just once you get there, look up, and I want to bring your attention to the contrast that's happening here in the Bible. The end of the book of Joshua is a culmination of a series of great victorious battles that the nation of Israel has been involved in. And in Joshua's lifetime, over the course of this last couple of decades or so, and I forgot the exact time span for the book, but anyway, Joshua, at the beginning of Joshua, he takes command of the armies. Moses dies and goes off into eternity, and Joshua takes command of Israel's armies, and they cross over the Jordan, and they take the promised land. And when you come to Joshua chapter 24, they haven't completely subdued the enemy. In fact, there are still some kingdoms that are, or some, I should say, some people that are in the way in the promised land that will not be dealt with in one case all the way until David the king comes along. But by and large, they've taken the promised land. They've seen victories. They've seen the walls of Jericho fall down. They've seen Hazor burned with fire, and they've taken the land. And now Joshua, at the end of Joshua, is about to die. So the book of Joshua is the life of Joshua from the time he became the ruler, the leader of Israel, up until the time he dies. And in this period of time, they've known pretty much nothing but victory after victory after victory. We like it in our Christian life when we see victory after victory, amen? And we don't always see it that way, but when God gives us victories, and they're very obvious, and they're one after another, that's exciting. And many of us have been there, and we remember those times. But then there are other times, and the book of Judges is one of the most contrasting books when you compare it to Joshua. In Joshua, they've won victory after victory after victory. And then in the book of Judges, not so. In the book of Judges, there is subjection. They are often being dominated by a group of people that are taking their possessions and ruling over them. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that they changed their attitude towards God. The key phrase in Judges is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Joshua, as he finishes up his life, has one more thing he would like to do. He would like to try to put the people in a position to where they could continue to enjoy God's blessings, to where they could continue to see victory and to continue to walk with God. And so he tries to set that up, and he does a good enough job that his generation does in fact make that decision. It's the generation after that that falls away. That's a whole nother message, but I want to zero in on what Joshua did at the end of his life, just before he stepped into eternity. And I think it applies directly to you and I in this day and in this church. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. I'm skipping over a few things here, but we're going to get enough to get the gist of the message, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, this morning, as we stand before you, Father, we are consumed by your goodness, the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing it is to have a local church in which to meet, and the fellowship we have with one another, and the blessings you've given our church in recent days, the members you've added, and the souls that we've seen saved. And Father, we thank you so much for what you have done in our lives. Each of us today could give testimony to your goodness, and even those that are going through trials can see your goodness in the midst of those trials. But Lord, this morning, I just pray that you'd give us the wisdom and the commitment, the discernment, the understanding that we need to pause for a moment to just make a simple decision, to make a choice as to who we're going to serve with our life. Help us to make that choice clearly. And God, I just pray that you guide me in these next few moments. Help them not to be wasted. I pray that they would be just what these folks need to hear. Lord, without your Holy Spirit's power that we don't deserve, but we plea for that power. Without your power, we can do nothing. God, I pray that folks would hear clearly and that they would see the things that the Bible has to say. They'd make the decision that you'd have them to make. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We had a couple of times last week to talk to folks about the Lord. And I encourage you, even if you go door to door and you do not see anybody get saved during that week, I can tell you one thing going door to door does. It makes us appreciate the fact that we have the Lord. Because you see all the people that don't have the Lord and don't have any understanding of what he can do for them. They've not been saved. I'm thinking of a fellow I came across last Friday, and he just was not interested. And I couldn't say anything to get him interested. He just wasn't interested. He wasn't rude necessarily. He just didn't want to hear it. And you ask yourself, what's going to happen to a man like that? Well, unless his heart is changed, unless his blindness is removed, he's going to die and go to hell. Folks, that could have been you and me. I don't know that we spend enough time. Maybe we should preach on heaven some more, preach on eternity some more. Think of the blessings of God. Folks, it's all real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is real. And even if we endure suffering in this life, it's just like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for. Israel in Joshua chapter 24 had a lot to be thankful for. And I didn't read all the verses to you, but what Joshua did was he went all the way back to Abraham and told the story again of how they came to this place. And I read that verse there in verse 13 where he talks to them about the benefits that they've got. He says, you know, you're living in a land, somebody else built the houses, somebody else planted the vineyards, and you're just enjoying the benefits that from someone else's labor. They knew they had it good. And at the end of Joshua, they hadn't completely established peace, but they were pretty close. They had seen the goodness of God. And you and I have seen the goodness of God. The goodness of God in getting someone to bring us the gospel. The goodness of God in giving us a Bible, in indwelling us with the Holy Spirit and teaching us. And then all the older you get, you look back over your life and you see all the things God has done. It's just amazing. We know the goodness of God. And now Joshua says, even though you have been fighting all these years, even though you have been serving all these years, I want you to pause for a moment and make a decision. And I'm not going to show you the whole portion, but he says, and make it public. And in fact, they're going to put up a monument to establish this decision. He says, I want to know something. He says, who are you going to serve? Now, let me just begin in verse 14. The now, therefore, that you see in verse 14, the now, therefore, simply pointing back to all the things that God has done for the nation of Israel. And I could say to you and I, now, therefore, fear the Lord. All the benefits that you have received came from Him. Your salvation came from Him. Your eternity is provided by Him. Your day-to-day walk and your day-to-day life is in His hand. Now, therefore, He says to them, He says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, that phrase, sincerity and truth, is certainly important. We're so very good at telling ourselves that we're doing things when we're really not doing them. We're good at deceiving ourselves, is what I'm trying to say. Back when I was in my teens, my later teens, I got into a program in college, and ultimately I accepted a commission in the Army. And there was a day when they came to me and they said, all right, here's the paper, you sign it. Here's the oath, you say it, and you're making a decision right here. You're either in or you're out. And I signed the paper, and it wasn't something I hadn't thought about. I'd been in the program for a couple of years, and I already had plans to do this. And so I signed the paper, and I took the oath, and they said, all right, you have made the commitment. Now you belong to the United States Army. And I was a commissioned officer in the U.S. Army. And when the Army called me, for example, and they said, we want you to go to a certain place, I had made the decision already. I had decided I'm going to be in. I was in the National Guard, and I was an armory commander in South Texas, and a hurricane came through. And they called me on the phone, and they said, it's time to go to work. The hurricane came through. You've been mobilized. And I did not even dare think to say, you know, I'm kind of busy this weekend. Maybe the next hurricane I can come out for that one. No, I knew what would happen if I tried that. They came to me and they said, we want you to go to a school in Georgia. And I said, I don't want to go to the school in Georgia. I'm working. They said, well, that's just too bad. You're going to the school in Georgia, or we can arrest you and throw you in jail. That's okay. I'll go to the school. It's all right, you know. But when I was in the Army, I had made a decision to be in. And then when it came time to serve, it was not necessarily voluntary. I'd made a commitment. Now, you understand good and well that serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not what I just described. Sometimes I wish it were. But serving the Lord Jesus Christ is a daily decision. And yet, there is a need for us to make a commitment. That's what Joshua is saying. When you make this commitment, it is going to be in, he uses the phrase, sincerity. That means it's real. And truth, that means it's not fake. You are making this decision, and the assumption is you're going to follow up on that decision And so he says in verse 14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. And then look what he says in the middle of the verse, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now, you might misunderstand something if you're not careful. He's not talking about Noah's flood. He's not talking about Noah's flood. He's talking about the fact that when they crossed the Red Sea, that there was a separation between them and Egypt. The waters of the Red Sea closed up and destroyed the Egyptian army and severed Israel from Egypt. And so he says, you know, there were some gods that you were serving in Egypt. You need to give them up. Now, you and I understand that the Bible uses Egypt as a picture of the world. Joshua says to the Israelites, he says, do you remember when you were back in Egypt and you served those gods? They were the same gods the Egyptians served. That was before they had begun to follow the Lord. And he's even now asking them now to make that decision. But he says, remember those gods in Egypt? Remember those gods that God judged one after another with those plagues? And I haven't got time to put it together for you, but every one of those plagues dealt with one of the Egyptians' false gods. And the thought would be this. If those gods could not deliver the Egyptians, what would make you think they can deliver you? If those gods are so wonderful, then why are the Egyptians destroyed and you delivered? You remember what it was like back in Egypt. You remember what the Egyptians worshipped, and it didn't do them any good. You need to decide something. Is that what you're going to worship, or are you going to worship the Lord? Is that what you're going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord? Now, this is a painfully practical application, if you think about it, because Egypt is a picture of the world. And folks, you and I used to live in the world. We used to be those people that are behind those doors that we knock that don't know Christ. That used to be us. And when we were in the world, was it working? If it was so good, why did you leave it for Christ? If it had such good possibilities, then why wouldn't you serve them instead of choose to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? But folks, it doesn't serve folks very well. If you question that, all you need to do is just look at the newspaper today, and I think you'll see what a mess the world is in. Oh, by the way, it's not getting any better, it's getting worse. You see, Joshua says to these people, he says, listen, he says, you know what those gods did for Egypt, nothing. You don't want to serve them. And then he mentions the Amorites, and let me read the passage to you just to make sure we see where we're going here. He says, there's another group of gods that you might want to consider. He says, let me get over here to the right spot. He says in verse 15, I'm going to read the middle of the verse. He says, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now let's just pause for a moment and think about those gods. The gods of the Amorites are the gods that were the ones that were supposed to deliver the people that owned the promised land before Israel kicked them out. And what Joshua was saying to them very simply is this, those gods didn't do the Amorites very much good. Do you think they're going to do you any good? He's just using simple logic with them. It's the very same logic I can use with us today. When we lived in the world and when we served the world, we understood the world was not a good place to be. It was not the right place to worship or to serve. And we had, by God's grace, been given the gospel and come out of that. Why would you want to go back? And you got to serve something. Are you going to serve that, or are you going to serve God? You see, it's a rational argument. Now, I'm sorry to report to you that there are a lot of Christians that came out, and then they get to looking back over the fence, and they start to seeing some things the world has to offer, and they start trying to go back. That's why the book of Judges is what it is because they began to serve these false gods and had nothing but trouble. And I'm just telling you, if you and I as Christians decide not to serve God, decide to serve false gods, we're going to have trouble. But there's good news here. And let's go back to where we started in verse 14. He says, at the end of the verse, he says, serve ye the Lord. In other words, that's the decision you need to make. Now watch this. He says in verse 15, if it seem evil, and I don't know how he can say this, but I do. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Why would it be evil to serve the Lord? What an outrageous thought. How could it possibly be anything but right to serve the God that delivered you from hell? To serve the God that gave you everything that you have and your eternal security and your home in heaven and all the blessings He's given us and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and an inheritance with the saints, with the Son of God forever and ever, all those things. How could it possibly be evil to serve Him? But some folks seem to think that it is. So he makes this statement in verse 15, and I'm going to zero in on this for a couple of moments. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now, let's just break that down a little bit. We do have a choice. When I joined the Army, once I'd signed the dotted line, once I'd sworn the oath, I didn't have a choice. I was going to do what they told me to do, or I was going to be guilty of insubordination. But God deals with you and I differently. We don't serve Him because of a written obligation. We serve Him from the heart. And so we have a choice, day by day, whether we're going to serve Him. Choose. But look at that next phrase there. He says, choose you this day. Now, that's an interesting idea as well. This morning, I thank God that as I am preaching to the choir, so to speak, that each of us chose we're going to go to the house of God today to worship Him. Amen? By the way, this is where you ought to be. And there's not much more important than this. Now, I understand if someone is ill. I understand that. If someone has a plan that cannot otherwise be rescheduled, I understand that. But folks, being in God's house is important. Choose you this day. Today, we choose to serve God. Amen? But you're going to have choices again later. Tonight, along about 5:30 or so, there's going to be a question. Will we be in God's house or will we not? And there's that word again, choose you. Tuesday. We're going to go at 6:30, well, 5:30 this week, and I should have mentioned that in the bulletin. We dropped the time back an hour because it's getting dark too early. But at 5:30 on Tuesday, we're going to meet here, and we're going to do some evangelism. 9:30 Tuesday morning, we're going to meet here, and we're going to go do door-to-door. My office is somewhat overwhelmed with bags that have a Gospel of John and a gospel tract in it, and a little card, and those need to be put out on houses around the community. It takes about an hour to do 50 or 60 of them, and we're going to put some of those out. And on Tuesday, you have to make that choice. Am I going to serve the Lord? Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to meet right here, and we're going to pray. I think it's the most important service of the week. I think Sunday morning is certainly very important, but on Wednesday night, we meet and we pray, and folks need prayer. Amen? And you and I need prayer. Our church needs prayer. Our country needs prayer. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice on Wednesday night whether or not you're going to serve the Lord. You can see where Joshua is going with this. It's a daily choice, but it is also a choice. If you just make it and get it out of the way, I can give you an example. I have no doubt in my mind. I have chosen. I will be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Mr. Leader and his crew will be here a little bit earlier than that, getting ready for the Master's Club, and some of you will as well. Tuesday morning at 9:30, I will be here to go out and knock doors. Some days I don't feel quite like it. Some days I'm tired. Some days I'm thinking, you know, I got some other things I could do with my time today, but that's not the issue. I've made that decision, and at 9:30 Tuesday morning, we're going out. At 5:30 Tuesday night, we're going out. I will be here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, 6:30 actually, to make sure the doors are open, and I will be here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. There's nothing wrong with making a decision, amen? We could all make that decision, couldn't we? Amen? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Then he says, and I've already gotten ahead of myself very quickly, he says in verse 15, at the end of the verse, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's made his decision. Now look at verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites. And I'll stop right there. They say, we will serve the Lord. He is our God. Just kind of re-preach the message again. After all God's done for us, we're going to serve him. But I'm asking you this morning, as your pastor, to make that decision. And I want to be a little bit direct here and say this. Serving God is more than coming to church on Sunday morning. Serving God is more than coming to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And if our Christianity is just a Sunday Christianity, we're going to find ourselves living in the book of Judges. It is God's desire that the entire world hear the gospel. It's God's desire that the entire world be saved, but he's not going to force anybody to be saved. By the way, that's one of the things wrong with Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that you don't have a choice. God said, you're saved. Well, I don't want to be saved. Too bad, you're saved. That's one of the sides of Calvinism. No, God said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, but you have to make the decision. I won't go through all the different verses. Call upon me. The Lord says in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call. But how shall they call whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You have to believe. And it's all voluntary. God gives us the option to get saved. But he wants everybody to hear the gospel. And this church has a responsibility to get the gospel out in this community and around the world. We're going to have a missions conference next month, and we'll talk about the around the world part, but I want to tell you something. We cannot reach our community with two people. We cannot reach our community with four people. We can do some damage with 8 or 10, but we all need to get committed to that. It's more than just being in church once in a while. You say, well, Pastor, you know, after all, other people go out. You know what's interesting to me? We have been knocking doors now faithfully, week in and week out, for well over a year. I have never come across another group at the same time we're out. And I can count on one hand the number of times I've come to somebody that said, oh, yeah, somebody else came by our house. Very, very rare. And once again, you say, well, Pastor, when I go, it doesn't seem like it makes any difference. I'm telling you, the Bible says in Corinthians, you're a sweet savor to the Lord, to them that believe and to them that believe not. Let's just go back to where I started and I'm going to finish. Look at Joshua chapter 24 one more time and verse 15. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. I want to say a couple of things and I'm done. Number one, aren't you glad you have that choice? Amen. Some people don't. Lost people that don't know who Jesus is, they don't have that choice. So they need to receive Christ as Savior. It's you and I that have received Christ. We're the ones that can choose to serve God. And I'm standing right here telling you at the age of 60 years, it's a blessing to be in God's service. And I haven't even seen heaven yet. When we step into eternity and you see the things he's prepared for them that love him, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to say to yourself, I wish I had done more. I'm going to say, I wish I had done more. But aren't you glad you have that choice? You do have that choice. There are some people, for example, that just simply can't do that. Maybe they have a physical limitation. Maybe they have a spiritual limitation. They're lost or whatever. But folks, we have that choice. Aren't you glad you have that choice? He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then I need to remind you of one more thing, and that is this. The blessings of God fall upon them that serve him. If we're going to see God bless Vision Baptist Church, I'll just go to the simple verses. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we as a church sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. This week, I don't know, 100 and some odd people received, at least 100 and some odd, but about that number, received the gospel as a result of the ministries of this church. That's good. It could have been 1,000. You say, how could that have happened, Pastor? If we'd have had half a dozen more people come out, 5 or 6 more, we could have gotten the gospel out to 1,000 people this week. Now, you tell me, if you plant 100 seeds, do you expect to get as much as if you plant 1,000? No, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. When you and I step into eternity, and we have the opportunity to be rewarded for our labors, folks, there has to be some labor before there can be some reward. But the Bible says if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And the Bible says in due season we will reap if we faint not. So Joshua 24:15, just ponder this for me if you will. And you need to make the decision. I've made my decision. I know many of you have made that decision. But if you haven't, let me read you the verse and I'm done. Joshua says very plainly, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day, amen? Let's stand and pray.